Chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore that disciple, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came to the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then, as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although they were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Then this saying went out among the brethren, that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that could be written. Amen. I want to speak just briefly then about Peter. Firstly, Peter's call. And I've got three little headings here: the shepherd's call, the shepherd's commission, and the shepherd's crown. And it's a little overview of life, I think, for all of us, not only for Peter, but an overview for all of us of our lives. So firstly, the shepherd's call. If you go back to the Gospel of John in chapter 10, we read there the words of the Lord Jesus in relation to his call. Of course, Peter had heard this call earlier in his life. Probably 3 years earlier, the Lord had said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And right at the close, just before the Lord went back to heaven, he said to Peter, "Follow me." Peter was more interested in what John was to do. "Lord, what shall this man do?" And the Lord said, "Never mind, Peter, about what that other man shall do. The important thing for you is to follow me." And so that's the important thing in our life, is to learn that lesson, to not be worrying about other people, but particularly to be concerned about what the Lord wants in our own life. It's an individual thing. You cannot live my life for the Lord and I cannot live your life for the Lord. And each one of us has a responsibility to know the Lord and to know his will for our lives. And so we read there, right at the close, of how the Lord said to Peter, again, follow me. But right at the beginning, when the Lord first met Peter, he had said to him, follow me. But in John chapter 10, we read these words, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? To know the Lord and to follow him. He knows his sheep, and they follow me. He says, I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And so there we see his call. If you read through this chapter, in the beginning it speaks about him being the good shepherd, and how he knows his sheep by name. In verse 3 it says that to him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice and he calls his own by name and leads them out. It's a wonderful thing to know the Lord, to know his voice. I hope this morning that everyone here knows, have you heard the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you go back to chapter 4 of Matthew, we see the record of where the Lord first called Peter. Matthew chapter 4. And verse 18, chapter 4, verse 18 of Matthew. Now, Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. When I think about Peter, I know that there was a special revelation to Peter's heart as the Lord spoke to him. There was not only this words. I mean, anybody walking down the street could call out, follow me, and it wouldn't mean anything to us at all, would it? Probably be the last thing we'd want to do, to follow some people. What was it about the Lord that really caused people to follow him? Well, I believe that with every call, when the Lord calls, there's also a revelation of who he is. So while we're in Matthew, if you go back to chapter 16 of Matthew, see what the Lord said to Peter in chapter 16 of Matthew. Verse 13 of chapter 16. Now when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to him, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You know, there's a revelation within our heart when we come to Christ. On our part, we are to come in humility. If you go back to chapter 11, it sets this out very clearly in Matthew. You see, there is our side to it. How do we come to him? We come to him in humility. Verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Notice it's a revelation. Something that's revealed to us. Revealed to babes. Here's the condition. And then let's read a little further down. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and he to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so there is the call. Notice here, he calls us to come to him. And how do we come? We come as little children, except you be converted. Chapter 18 of Matthew. In chapter 18, just the first couple of verses, it says, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And so we come as little children. We come in humility. And then we come to learn. You know, the Lord is the great teacher. We come to him. And when we come to him in humility, with that longing in our heart, and over the years, every person I've ever met, and it's true of my own experience, I knew there was something missing in my life. I didn't know what it was. But when I heard the gospel, I heard the Lord speaking to my heart through his word. And as I longed for something better than what this world was giving me, and I really began to seek for God, to cry out to him, there was that revelation of himself to my heart. His spirit witnessing with my spirit. An inner revelation to the heart is something that we just can't explain probably in words, but there needs to be that revelation of the Lord Jesus to our hearts, who he is and what he has done. Paul put it this way, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And it's that love that touches the heart, the love of the Lord Jesus that touches our hearts, and the understanding that he gave himself for me, so very personal. It's a personal thing with me. And it has to be with each of you. And that is a revelation of who he is, the Son of God, and what he has done for us. And so he says, come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, beaten out by life's processes, and I will give you rest. It's a wonderful promise that. That rest, of course, is not the rest, not a rest from work, but in work. It's not the rest of inactivity, but of the harmonious working of all the faculties and affections of the will, the heart, the imagination, the conscience, each finding in God the ideal sphere for its satisfaction and development. So it's not a rest of inactivity. It may be a very, very active life. In fact, I don't have enough days in the week, enough hours in the day to keep going. But, you know, I rest in the Lord. It's a wonderful rest in him, a peace. No matter what comes, more and more I'm learning. Because it is a learning curve. Notice here, he says, come to me, all you who labour and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And there's something we have to take. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And not only is there the coming, but there is the taking. We have to take that yoke upon ourselves. He wants to link his life with ours. And he will not leave us alone to bear the burdens. There are burdens in life. But you know, when the two bullocks are yoked together, they share the burden, don't they? And they go along and they work together and they pull together. And so it is with our lives. When we come to Christ, we are to take his yoke upon us, to allow him to have his will and to have his way in our lives, to submit to him in lowliness. He says, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. So as we take my yoke upon you and learn from me. We need to learn from him. There's a lot of unlearning to do. We learn a lot of things in this world. Like my mother was a Christian, but not my father, and I wouldn't say that it was a strong Christian home. My mother used to speak to us a little bit about the Lord, but it was not a strong Christian home. Perhaps many of you have had a strong Christian home and influence, and you have a lot to be thankful for. But those of us who haven't had that influence and that strong Christian background in our lives, we have a lot of unlearning to do, and we have to learn a lot of things from the Lord. A totally different view of life God will give to us. His view of life. That's really what he wants. He wants us to have his view of life. He says, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. If we're going to learn, that's how we have to be too. We have to be gentle, we have to be lowly in heart. And then he says, you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Peter heard that call and Peter began to follow. He began to learn. And of course in this life we do not finish learning. Peter speaks at the close of his, I think it's his second epistle, he says there, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. So it's a growing curve. And I'm sure those here who are the oldest Christians among us would say that they are still learning. There are many things we learn. As young people you learn. As you in humility seek to follow the Lord, you will make mistakes. And don't think that you're unique in that, because I've made my mistakes and I still make some. The man who never made a mistake never made very much, you know. And it was Peter who was the one who had so much to learn. Peter, I think, was a more outgoing person. He was one who was prepared to step out and have a go. I like those sort of people. They're prepared to have a go. While the rest sat in the boat, Peter said, Lord, if it's you, bid me walk to you. Of course, Peter began to walk on water. That must have been quite an experience. But as he walked on the water, he began to look around. He saw the wind and the waves. The waves were, wind was blowing up and the waves were boisterous. And he looked away from the Lord and he began to sink. And often we sink too. We begin to walk with the Lord. Trials and difficulties and testings come. And if we get our eyes off the Lord, we'll begin to sink. Pete had to learn those sort of lessons. But he did the right thing. He said, Lord, save me. And we can do that too in the trials of life. We can be totally honest with the Lord. If we feel that we are sinking with depression, sinking under the trials and testings of life, the difficulties of life, we can say, Lord, help me. And you know, if you read of the Psalms, you'll see that David poured out his heart to the Lord. It's good to be able to bear our heart to the Lord. You know, we can bear our heart to the Lord when we dare not bear it perhaps to anyone else. That's something to think about, isn't it? We can bear our heart to the Lord. He knows. And more I'm trying to be totally honest with the Lord, to tell him, Lord, this is how I really feel about this, Lord. I'm not really happy about this situation. This is how I feel, Lord. And I tell the Lord how I feel. And then I say, Lord, you give me the help that I need in this particular situation. And so Peter had a lot of lessons to learn. And he heard the call of the Lord. There was that revelation to his heart as Peter responded to the teaching of the Lord. I think there was a tremendous revelation to Peter in chapter 5 of Luke. If Peter was not saved or converted before, he certainly was in Luke 5. And you know, coming to Christ may be a gradual thing. There are no two conversions that are the same. And let's not try to do the Holy Spirit's work when we are dealing with people. We can get some people to make a profession which may not stand up because they haven't really heard the call of the Lord and they haven't had a revelation to their heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. They may make a profession, but it will not stand up. It'll be like the seed that fell on stony ground. It sprang up. There was the signs that there may have been something going on there, but when the heat of the day came up, because there was no root, it says, it had no root in itself, it withered and it died. It never really got the real root of the matter, never really got into that heart. The stony ground was still stony ground. It was unbroken Adam bedrock still. Hadn't been broken by the love of Christ. Hadn't been touched by the grace of the gospel. Hadn't really been moved to God into a bond, into a revelation of God, his love, into a bond with him that can never be given up. I believe this, if you're really a Christian, there is something within you that you can't give up on, all right? There's something in me. I've been touched by the Lord. There is something within me. I may make mistakes. I may sometimes do the wrong thing. But underneath I know him, and I cannot go back. Life will never be the same again for me. And I believe that the life that has been touched by Christ will never be the same again. If it's really been touched, if there's been a revelation of Christ's touch upon you, you will never be the same again. Now, notice here in Luke 5, verse 4, now, when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Oh, Lord, the Lord touched him here. The Lord touched him here. I don't think for a moment Peter really wanted the Lord to depart from him, but he was so overwhelmed with a sense of who the Lord was and who he was, his own unworthiness. He just gave voice to his innermost feelings. And we Christians often feel that way too. We feel our own unworthiness. We're just overwhelmed with the mighty power and the love of God and the grace of God. And we feel totally unworthy. And yet we come on that ground of sovereign grace, the love of God that has received us, not for any good that is in us, but because of the good that is in him, the loveliness that is in Christ, the righteousness that is given to those who believe in him. Not a righteousness of our own, but a righteousness that is offered to all and is upon all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's the righteousness of God which is by faith in Jesus Christ. And it's offered freely to all and is upon all who believe. Wonderful thought, isn't it? And so Peter here said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. And that's what Christianity is about. You young men, you young ladies, look, you be prepared, as the Lord speaks to you, you be prepared to follow him. If the Lord is speaking to you about some situation in your life, if the Lord is calling you to some area of service, well then you be prepared to step out and trust the Lord, and he will never disappoint you. You will be tested and tried in the pathway of faith, but the Lord will be with you, and the Lord will bless you. Now let's go back to where we were reading at the end of John's Gospel. We've looked at the shepherd's call and that revelation. Now let's look at the shepherd's commission. Just for a few minutes, we'll look at the shepherd's commission. Now Peter, of course, had denied his Lord. There was failure. Peter was the one who was resisting when the Lord was submitting. Remember how he pulled out the sword? And there's a little bit of that in all of us. We tend to sometimes do things in our own wisdom and in our own strength, in a fleshly way, instead of waiting on God and getting his mind. Peter acted in haste. He acted without really having the mind of the Lord. And he pulled out the sword and smote the servants, the high priest's servant's ear off, and the Lord touched his ear and healed him. The Lord was, Peter was resisting when the Lord was submitting to the will of his Father. And then we find that, of course, before that, Peter was sleeping while the Lord was praying. Then Peter was resisting while the Lord was submitting. Then we find Peter following afar off. And then we find Peter warming himself with the soldiers while the Lord is there in the cold judgment hall on trial for his life. And you know, if we apply that to our life, some of those sort of situations are there, aren't they? If we're totally honest, as we move through life, as we are faced and confronted with people who are in unbelief and maybe who are in opposition to the gospel, sometimes we have to admit that sometimes we are following afar off. We are not always submitting as the Lord would have us to do. We're not always we're sometimes warming our hands with the enemy when we should be standing up bravely witnessing for him. So we see all of these things in Peter. He was a man, just an ordinary person like you and I, nothing superhuman, but he was one that God had laid his hand on and that God was dealing with. And you know, if we are prepared to yield our lives to the Lord can do something with our lives. And then of course Peter denied his Lord three times, didn't he? And so now here we find three times the Lord says to Peter. Peter had denied him three times. Now Peter calls on him publicly three times. Let's read these. Verse 15 of John 21. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" I'm wondering who the these are. Was it the fish? I used to think as a younger Christian, "Oh, it's the fish." "I go a-fishing," Peter said. And the others said, "We go also." You know, some of you may be a bit to leaders, and the others will follow you. Be careful where you lead people, right? Think about that. Think about that. You can lead people to the Lord, or you can lead them away from the Lord, even as Christians. You can lead other young people by your example, or you can be led by them. It's great when young people are prepared graciously and quietly but firmly to stand up for God. Well, I was up in Rockhampton. I had a very quick trip away a couple of weeks back, and my sister's very ill. I went up to help look after her, and my nephew up there told me that his little boy, he's only 11, at school, the teacher's having meditation classes and telling them to visualize a little angel flying around. This is your friend. You talk to your friend, this little angel. It's visualization, you know, this new age stuff. And this little guy stood up and said, "The little angel's not my friend, the Lord Jesus is my friend." Send him off to the headmaster. Can you believe it? He and one other boy stood up. 11-year-old stood up. And the headmaster, and I thank the Lord for this, the headmaster said, "Well, you know, this is something that you don't have to do, but it's something that shouldn't be in the schools at all." I'm waiting to hear with interest what the parents did. I know they were going up to see the headmaster about it. But here's a bit of a child, an 11-year-old boy that's standing up for the Lord at that age. That's incredible, isn't it, under those sort of pressures. Well, Peter had denied the Lord, and so Peter is now... Who are these? I wonder who they are. Who are these? Now, I don't think it was the fish. There were those that Peter said, "I go a-fishing," and they said, "We go with you also." And that night they caught nothing. And then when the Lord said, cast on the other side and you will catch, then John said, it is the Lord. And so I think it refers not to the fish, I think it refers perhaps to his fellow disciples. You know, Peter had said, they all should forsake you. I'll stand up, even if these other disciples don't follow you, I will, Lord. And the Lord said, Peter, this night you're going to betray me three times. You'll betray me. And Peter said, no, I won't betray you, Lord. He denied it. But, you know, when the time came, yes, Peter did deny the Lord. And so he says, do you love me more than these? You know, we've got to be careful how we think about one another. You know, it'd be easy for me to look down my nose a little bit, perhaps because I'm older and I maybe have learned a little bit more. You know, I could be a walking biblical encyclopedia and not even know the Lord. Do you know that? There are men like that in the world. They're walking biblical encyclopedias. It's all up here. It's good to have knowledge of the Word, but it's got to be balanced with a heart knowledge of the Lord too, right? We've got to hold knowledge in humility. And we must hold it to use it for God's glory. It's good to have knowledge. And so Peter now is being taught another lesson, and that is not to despise his fellow believers. Do you love me more than these? And he says, Lord, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Of course, there's a different word there. The Lord uses that deep word for love, that sacrificial word for love, agape. Do you love me more than these? And Peter says, Lord, philia, you know I'm fond of you, Lord. You know, he couldn't use the same word, and of course we can't either, can we? We can't have a love the same as the Lord had. But he says, feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. He said to him again the second time, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. Tend my sheep. Poimeno. There are two words used here. Feed my lambs. The word is bosker, if you look it up in your Vines New Testament Greek dictionary. It's the thought of feeding them from the Word of God. I want to challenge you young brothers here to be exercised before the Lord about your lives. Here's something that's precious to the Lord. Feed my lambs. They're precious to him. Then he says, tend my sheep. And this is a different word. The word pastor comes from it. The pastor is the poimen. He's the one who tends the sheep. And of course, the pastors of the flock are the elders. Paul called the elders of the church in Acts chapter 20. From Ephesus, and he said, feed, poimen, my sheep. Feed the flock of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So the pastors are the elders. The elders have the work of pastoring or feeding. You know, years ago I remember my brother-in-law saying it would be a pretty poor church that didn't have one pastor. But it would be a scriptural church that had more than one pastor. We find the New Testament churches have a number of elders, a number of shepherds who feed the flock. And so it's something that if anyone desires the overseership, 1 Timothy chapter 3, he desires a good work. May God put a spiritual desire, not necessarily to be an elder, but to do the work of shepherding and caring and loving God's people in his absence. And so he says, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And here he uses the same word for love that Peter was using. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. This is the Lord is calling us to live for one another, right? Not to live for ourselves, self-centered lives, but to live for one another. Now let's close by going over to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we see the shepherd's crown. Chapter 5, verse 1. The elders who are among you I exhort. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Here we have the shepherd's crown, the shepherd's reward. It's going to be a very special reward for faithful elders. But you know, each one of us are called to be carers of others, And I was meditating a little bit this morning on this crown. It's a crown of glory. Wonder why it's so precious to the Lord. A crown of glory. We can't begin to imagine what glory is going to be, can we? To be with the Lord, the King of glory. The everlasting gates have opened and the King of glory has gone in, Psalm 24. What will it be to share in that glory? What will it be to have a crown of glory? Well, for those who love the Lord Jesus Christ and who seek to shepherd others and who do so out of love for him. And I think it's because the sheep are so precious to the Lord. I'm sure it is because they are so precious to the Lord. In Acts chapter 20 we read about the flock which he has purchased with his own blood. You think of how precious his people are to the Lord. Each one here that belongs to Christ, how precious you are. In fact, the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. How precious souls are to the Lord Jesus Christ that he died to save each one from a lost eternity. And so there's a special reward for those who, like him, have that long love for souls and a desire to shepherd the souls in the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul could say, you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And so we are to shepherd by the way we live, to guide others by the way we live, as well as by what we say.